They're not everyone at once now. What? Nervousness? Stress? What else could you use to describe it? Worried? Worried over something you have no control over? Fear? So all of those can describe anxiety, but the definition says a feeling of worry, nervousness, or an unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome, worry, concern, or apprehension. And so do Christians struggle with anxiety, depression, or addiction? And the answer is yes. See some heads nodding. Christians do struggle with those particular things. But in Matthew 11, in verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus is here speaking, and some versions as well stated as, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Or in Philippians 4, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So the first part I want to talk about is that we don't doubt God's power. We don't doubt who God is. And we don't doubt the power of prayer. As Christians struggle daily with anxiety, depression, and addiction, we need to keep that thought in mind that we do not need to doubt God's power of what He can do for that. So Christians that do not struggle from anxiety, for example, are often found too quickly to do what? Judge. They judge others on that. That's why a lot of times with Christians, you don't hear about their problems, their struggles, their worries, their nervousness, their anxiety, their depression, or even their addiction because we're too quick to judge. I talked to a few people that deal with this, Christian people, and one of them was that they are afraid to say anything because they will be judged. They will be judged on their faith because their faith is not strong enough. That they're not relying upon God enough in order to get through the problem or issue that they're dealing with. Some say that it's not a real illness, that they need to depend upon God more. One even said that a Christian person told them one time, "Why are you trying to hide with your anxiety? Is that just something that you're using to hide your sin that you don't want anyone to find out about?" Anxiety has thoughts of burden and of worry, a bundle of nerves, internal and external dangers, and is defined as painful or apprehensive uneasiness of the mind. You see, a person with anxiety thinks in this fashion: what could happen? The worst possible thing. That's what a person with anxiety thinks. What does it mean? Disaster. Of course, what the situation is, their thought is it's going to be a disaster. What will happen to me? The most horrible thing. Something bad. So we as Christians, when we are thinking of these things, and yes, we are to think upon God and His power of who He is and the power of prayer. When we pray, do we pray for wisdom to help someone? What is it that you're praying for when someone says they're having struggles in their lives? What they're telling you is they're having anxiety, they're having depression, they're having something going on with their life. It's more than just a normal day-to-day struggle of what I'm going to have for dinner, or that I was 20 minutes late for the second time to work. It's actual real-life struggles that they're dealing with, and people deal with their anxiety and depression and so forth differently than what David's going to deal with it with. They're going to deal with it differently than what Carrie is, or Eddie, or whomever. Each person is going to deal with that differently, and it's not for us to judge how that person should feel, how that person should act, and what that person should do. Carrie, you got a comment?
They're only giving you a real small amount of what's really going on. You know,
exactly.
They're afraid to totally open up to you. So when someone tells us something, it's probably worse than what we perceive it to be sometimes.
And sometimes it very possibly could be. Not only does anxiety have these and other collective physiological impacts, but anxiety also has colossal effects on our personal spiritual lives. A person as well with anxiety that is a Christian doesn't need us to question their faith, because guess what? They're already doing. They're already questioning their faith. Anxiety can lead one to question their faith and whether God is present or whether he's near. Anxiety can distance us from God, cloud our ability to see him, of who he is and what he can do. It can hinder our desire to draw close to him as well. And so that's why I say that when people are struggling from these disorders, we want to quickly judge and say, well, they need to just pray a little harder. We ask them, well, what did you pray for? Did you pray? Are you praying for the right thing? Do you think that a person with anxiety isn't already praying? Just because they have anxiety doesn't mean that they're not already praying as well.
Things like that, because they pull back from everything. It includes their, like you mentioned, being late for work. That's one of the first signs that something's
right.
Going on. If they're late all the time on Mondays, then we'll start looking into it, right? And then you withdraw yourself from your family. You withdraw yourself from the church sometimes. I mean, eventually you withdraw yourself from everything. If you stay in that state of depression for a long time, you'll find yourself, you know, like Jonah or Elijah and anybody else that's ever experienced that kind of depression.
Right.
You try to run, hide from everything.
And sometimes it doesn't work that way, by trying to run or hide from it. But there's no room for apathy or negligence toward anxiety. Evidence shows that anxiety disorders are on the rise, as millions are now fitting the diagnostic criteria due to the events of, guess what? COVID. And even more so now than what it was prior to that. Because who here has been out to retail stores lately? All of us? Restaurants? Right? What's the first thing you see on their door?
Hiring.
Now hiring. What does that tell you before you enter the restaurant? Service may not be as good as what it used to be. Or might be a little bit on the slower side, right? So impacts of people's jobs is more stressful than what it used to be. With their families, it's more stressful than what it used to be. I know that with my job, for example, my title changed from senior branch manager, now senior branch deposit relationship manager, because we're not getting the business in like we once did, so I've got to go out in the community and build relationships, and then go out after I build the relationships, then ask for their business. And so work has changed from what it was 2 to 3 years ago. Jobs have changed during that time frame as well. And so with that thought in mind, when you're talking about anxiety, there's a lot more pressure on people at work, at school, children at school, because they're trying to still catch up from 2020 whenever really there wasn't any school for a year. And so they're trying to catch up on that as well. And so with this on the rise, outside and inside of the church, Christians are learning to empathize with those who already struggle. So there's two words that I want you to keep in mind. One is empathize, one is sympathize. A person with anxiety wants you to empathize with them. So what's the difference between these two words? Empathize and sympathize.
Empathize, you put yourself in the other person's shoes.
Right. What did you going to say?
I agree with this comment. When you sympathize with somebody, somebody's lost something, right. A loved one, you have sympathy for them.
Right.
When you empathize for someone, you can understand what they're going through. You can feel their condition. You can maybe you've experienced similar conditions. You can empathize.
Right, and so that's the difference is people with anxiety say that they want empathy, but they don't want sympathy. They want people to try to understand where they're coming from. They want people to try to understand what's happening in their lives, not to feel sorry for them and just give them a pat on the back and say, I'll be praying for you. They need real people to talk to. They need people to understand them. And like you said, to put yourself into their shoes of what you would do there as well. So the increased empathy is crucial in providing an opportunity for Christians to humbly speak freely with one another and to be honest regarding the struggles and with the anxieties of their life. So in Job 14, Job 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He come forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And then in Matthew 6, Matthew 6, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, and for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so that's what we are to do and understand from those verses.
On the outside, it's looking for something, right?
Right.
And they're going through these troubles. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your weary souls, or for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I think sometimes when we have experiences with people, we really sometimes don't know what to do or what to say, you know. But the bottom line is, Christ does. So if we can reach out to those people and get them into the church and get them to attend, and maybe they will find rest for their souls.
Exactly. Now, however, anxiety, is it a normal part of life?
Oh, yeah.
It is. There's always going to be some anxiety there. I'm going to use Eddie for an example. He doesn't have a clue that I am, but I'm going to anyway. Sure. The country south of here, whenever they had his daughter in a room, no one else was allowed to be in there, antagonizing her, or whatever word you want to use for that. Was there anxiety there?
Oh, yeah.
Right. So you know that you know there's everyday struggles of life with anxiety that we all deal with. However, I don't deal with it the way that Eddie does, and Eddie won't deal with it the way that you do. Each person individually, again, deals with their anxiety differently. So is anxiety a widespread issue within Christians? The survey was done, and 56 of Christian surveys say that they face anxiety every day. And this is not your normal anxiety. We're talking about diagnostic, you know, they needed help type of anxiety, 56%. Yes. Possibly. 77% said that they face some form of depression, and 68% said they had some type of an addiction. And to me, those numbers are scary when you think about it. Most Christians admit they would never discuss again this with anyone in the church because of fear of being judged or not believed or not taken seriously. But again, mainly, they would feel judged, and why can't they keep things of their life under control as well? The fears of the unknown causes anxiety to show its face. Such things as internal dangers, thought of life. So what do you think of your life? What do you think of who you are or what you are? So there are hidden assumptions, and one of the ways to combat such thought life is to intentionally push out the negative with the positive. So Philippians again, 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So that's what we are to think upon. Outweigh the negative with the positives in your life. Any questions or thoughts so far?
Add to verse 8, because mm-hmm. It says these things you have learned. Of course, learned means that it just didn't happen. It took time. And then, and received and heard and seen in me. So there's the example.
Right.
So I think it's good to include that.
Right. Later on it is included, but yes, I agree. Yep. Carrie?
People's experience anxiety and depression will be... Sometimes our thoughts and our fears are in our minds, right? So it may not be reality. I may not be judging you.
Right.
I may empathize with you, but you're afraid to come and tell me because of your own
thoughts,
your own fears that keeps you from bringing maybe your problems to me.
And the biggest thing with people, they claim, that I was reading and not only in the Bible lesson, but other material on anxiety, was one of the biggest things that people with anxiety will not do is guess what? Tell anyone they have anxiety. They're ashamed of it.
Especially men.
Yeah. Well, the majority of women felt the same way because they were afraid that they would be judged as well, and they did not want to be judged on that. And so that's one of the bigger things that they discussed was that they didn't want anyone to know. And they think that they can handle it on their own, and they didn't need any outside help, whether it was from other Christians or whether it's from a doctor or whether it didn't matter. They just felt like that it was much better if they kept it a secret and did not share that with anyone.
You know, that peace that you have in Christ is trusting whatever life brings to you that God is going to take care of you. Now,
right.
People that don't have that, they have status.
Right.
And they don't want anybody to see beyond their status of their house, their car. They don't want anybody to know the backstory behind that.
Right.
But if somebody loses all that, and then that becomes their anxiety, is that they put too much value into those things.
Right.
And
sometimes that's possible.
Sometimes good people lose a lot of things, and then the peace comes from just trusting that God's going to take care of them. They may not have those same things again like Job did for a while.
Right.
There used to be a saying that I was poor and didn't know it. You don't hear that too much today, right?
That's true.
That's very true.
Brother Duke?
No one should have been more anxious than King David, seems like. But if you read over the 23rd Psalm, you realize where his trust and hope and what he looked forward to, his was with the Lord, and that's where he went to when these things. And none of us will suffer like he did, for
right.
sure. But he relied on the Lord, as Jim had just said.
Right, well, and you look at Christ as well. He had to have some anxiety knowing what was going to take place, especially there towards the end of what he was going to be going through, so that we have the hope of heaven.
David.
Yeah.
One of my favorite verses in connection with this is Psalm 94:19, when he says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Or I think the New King James that maybe says, your comforts delight my soul. Mm-hmm. And that ties in so beautifully to Philippians 4:8.
Right.
Thinking upon what God has done. And we know then that gives us comfort and courage that he will do.
Right. And we must hold on to that courage.
Right.
And that faith in God. So what are some of the hidden assumptions of someone with anxiety? And of course, anxiety and depression are close together, but keep in mind that both anxiety and depression are two separate problems within itself. They're not the same thing. But someone with anxiety, one of the hidden assumptions is unworthiness. They feel unworthy. Says, I deserve to have bad things happen to me. One of the most damaging hidden assumptions is that you can make is that you're not worthy of good things happening to you. So when bad things happen, you accept this as that's just the way the world is supposed to work. And if something good happens, then you become anxious, convinced something bad must happen to return the world to its balance of negative order as well. And so you assume that you're not worthy of anything good happening to you. And when you talk to people with anxiety, and you talk to, and I've also talked with a doctor about this as well for this study, and she said that was one of the biggest things that someone with anxiety goes through, is that they feel like they're unworthy. Yes, John.
The fear of being judged is so prevalent. Maybe we also ought to look at ourselves to make sure we're not putting out that air.
Right.
That feeling of being a judge. Just be honest and look at ourselves and make sure we're approachable and make sure that.
Right. Going back to what do we pray for? So instead of asking the person with anxiety, what are you praying for? What are we praying for in order to help someone that is facing that as well? And then the second hidden assumption is the lack of ability. They feel that they do not have the skill or the ability to overcome the problem. So if you assume you're not able to handle whatever life throws your way, guess what?
Make a change.
You won't be able to, right? So you would need to make that change. And each new failure props up this assumption, and each new day brings another opportunity for you and the rest of the world to receive proof positive that you're incapable and incompetent, and each new task then carries its own seed of disaster. And so again, someone with anxiety feels like they have a lack of ability. They do not feel like they have the skills to be able to overcome those things. And again, they do not talk to other people about that for sure, is what I found out. An inadequacy. I'm not good enough or strong enough to overcome this problem. The assumption of inadequacy is different than lack of ability, because guess what they're thinking here? The fear of your inability is a fear of what you do. Anxiety over and is over. It actually is fear that you of who you are. This fear says you're not enough. You are insufficient as a person, and nothing you do, however, is good enough. Will ever make up for the fundamental inadequacy as a person that you are or have become. And the last assumption I want you to look at is the abandonment. Because I'm a failure, others will reject me. So guess what a person with anxiety does? Exactly, they withdraw. They don't have nothing to do with anyone. They withdraw within themselves. Conversation seems to cease. And unfortunately, sometimes being able to go to church is one of the first things that leaves them. Because they're afraid that someone will find out that they're going through that or through that problem. And so if you assume you're not worthy or incapable or inadequate, then you assume people do not really want to be around you. You assume people will leave. The future becomes a minefield for pain, confusion, and fear where you're alone and left to suffer inevitably negative consequences of your being unworthy, unable, and inadequate. And so a person then feels as if they are being judged, so then that's whenever they do the withdrawing. So hidden assumptions undermine your sense of self. They weaken your concept of who you are. Of the constant negative messages of your thought life, of what you think of yourself. Assumptions, however, have one small advantage. If they're caught in time, assumptions can sometimes be changed by the examination of outside factors, by talking to someone else to let you know that you are worthy, that you do not lack the ability, that you are capable of facing these daily challenges. Changing assumptions can prove difficult, but when an assumption becomes a belief, change becomes then more challenging. In order to overcome anxiety, it's important then to keep your hidden assumptions from solidified into the mistaken beliefs that we're going to talk about now. But first of all, let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we shall walk in them. Whenever you feel inadequate, unworthy, remember who created you. One version says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So one needs to remember who they are. Who created you, and the purpose that he created you as well. And so the mistaken beliefs are those things which you are convinced are true. Doesn't matter what anyone tells you. Doesn't matter what proof they put in front of your face. So regardless of that solid evidence, to the contrary, you still know what you believe is what you believe. Assumptions may be released, but beliefs can be clung to with dogged determination. Often these mistaken beliefs are created in childhood and used in adulthood to cope with stresses and strains of anxiety. In other words, what starts out as a survival mechanism in childhood end up becoming entrenched faulty belief systems in adulthood. For example, personalization. Which meaning is a belief that I am responsible for everything that happens to me. When you believe that you are somehow responsible for everything that happens around you, you live in the eye of the storm. In this mistaken belief, there are no chances, no accidents. It's not just life. It's just that it was meant to be that these things happen to you for purpose. Life becomes exceptionally personal. Anything that goes wrong is all about you. Life is out to get you. Events are out to get you. So therefore, you must constantly be on your guard. You live out Murphy's Law. Anything bad that can happen to you will happen to you because you are you. Therefore, you never feel safe. And so people with anxiety, that's how they feel. They never feel safe. Sometimes they don't even feel safe in their own homes. So then that makes it more even difficult for them to go out to other places as well. Whether they're social events of people that they know, they still don't feel safe enough to go there, so they withdraw and stay within themselves because they're afraid that if they go out, that something bad will happen. They're afraid that possibly they're going to get killed on the way there. They're afraid that when they get there, something horrible is going to happen when they're there as well. The other hidden belief or mistaken belief is control. Life will fall apart if I'm not on top of everything and everyone. When you believe you are a cosmic target for bad things, you then may decide your only protection is to try to control the events and other people. And so this mistaken belief asserts that control brings safety. So then that way, if you have control of it, then nothing bad can happen. If you have control of that person or that event, then nothing bad can happen. Then also there's the other effect of the mistaken belief of dependency. I need someone else to make life safer for me. Some people personalize the negative, dealing with anxiety by withdrawing it to themselves in order to control it. Other people, though, deal with their anxiety by abdicating control, maneuvering themselves into orbit and influence of others. This mistaken belief says that because there is no safety in self, then safety must be found in others, so then you start trusting and depending upon others for your everyday lives. You start making decisions for yourself. It influences your family life, your church life, and your work life. Because you decide that person needs to tell you, basically, what clothes to wear, where to go, where to work, who you can talk to, who you can't talk to, that's what you need. In that belief, because you believe that you cannot make those decisions on your own. And there are people out there that do believe that. Then there's perfectionism. I am a failure unless I meet my own high standard. If control brings safety, then control is mandatory. Events and people, though, are notoriously hard to control. When these slippery things that can cause your anxiety aren't controllable, but you must have control, then you mistakenly believe that safety is found by controlling yourself. You may believe that it is that the closer you are to perfection, the further away that you are from danger. It sounds good in a way, but there are two major problems with this belief within itself. One is, perfect is an impossible standard. Where perfect becomes the standard for safety, then anything else that you do is failure if it's not perfect. And that's how one feels. If no one is perfect, then by your own definition of perfect is, but it is imperfect. So not only is perfect impossible to achieve, but your idea of perfect may also not actually produce the results that you want because you're not going to ever be able to be perfect. But yet that's what you strive for. So whenever you don't meet that perfect standard that you set for yourself, then you feel like that you're a failure as well. So again, all these mistaken beliefs are ways to manage anxiety. They are not methods to remove anxiety. Instead of decreasing and de-escalating anxiety, these mistaken beliefs often serve to preserve the anxiety within itself. Using mistaken beliefs to manage anxiety is just another way of ensuring anxiety's continued presence in one's life. Anxious people desperately try to manage their anxiety because their view of anxiety itself, they view it as being something negative. There are legitimate things in this world that we discuss that should warrant concern, so being anxious in and of itself is a natural reaction to some things that happen in life, so it's not just happens to you, it happens to everyone. Any questions or thoughts there?
Gary. Go back to one point you made earlier about anxiety being caused by you know, not feeling like you have a talent or something like it.
Right.
For example, but there's this thing out there called the Peter Principle, means promoting one grade above your ability. There may be valid reasons why you may feel that anxiety. Maybe you're not qualified for promotion you got, and it's causing more problems than what's good. You know, even though you get more money, but it comes more responsibility and maybe talents you don't have. Then another thing is that, you know, you mentioned this just a few seconds ago about change, or maybe it's about change. The change causes anxiety, right? Whether
right.
positive change or negative change. So anytime we experience change, we can expect to have some anxiety with that change, and we must recognize it's going to happen and then develop some coping skills on how to deal with that. It's like if I change my job, I move to a different location, maybe I go to a different church, you name it, something in my environment changes, I'm going to experience anxiety. So we all going to experience it, like you mentioned earlier, but sometimes we deal with it better than others. And another point is, we have to, as Christians, we have to recognize and know our fellow brethren, right?
Right.
So there's always signs and indicators. I can tell my wife or my sons or my parents or anybody I'm really, really close to is not going, is not normal. I'll say just not acting right, right? Same thing at work. If I work with you every day, I can tell when you come in. I know your normal attitude.
Right.
I can pick up on your body language and your demeanor. So we must do the same thing as in the church when we see our fellow Christians kind of going, starting at little signs and indicators. They don't give off much, but there's enough to see if you know that person.
Right. So in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what shall you put on? Is it not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Before the fowls, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof." So Jesus instructs us not to worry about tomorrow, about food, about clothing, and so forth. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap or go into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than what they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing and food, etc.? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor do they spin. So therefore, why do we worry? Seems like a simple question, but it's really not. Right. Yeah. Very true. And so, but we do worry about things. And sometimes, as I was doing the research on this, sometimes I may not be able to help someone that has anxiety. It's going to take someone a lot more professional than what I am or you. And that's okay with that. And we need to understand that is okay with them. We need to take one day at a time. But we, in Matthew 6, verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. So sufficient for the day in its own trouble. So why borrow trouble for tomorrow when we've not even got through today's trouble yet? Again, in Philippians 4, he just fell out here. We've got here Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So again, here, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray for about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Instead of looking at the negatives of what you don't have, look at the positives of what you do have. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So that's what we need to do. In 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So in order for one to do that, what must we do? There's a song about it.
Goes a long way too. Right. A lot of our anxiety comes from trying to conform ourselves to what the world's standards are, comparing myself to others, trying to obtain things and work harder and just do things to obtain things, right? That doesn't bring us happiness, and that's what it says about Romans 12 too. Do not be conformed to this world, but be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how we think matters. How we think affects our attitudes. How we think affects anxiety.
Right.
For example, if I'm always focusing on things in the world, I'm always going to have anxiety. If I put my trust and renew my mind to think more spiritual, I will probably have less anxiety because I'm turning things over to Christ.
Right. The song that I was thinking of here for this is humble yourselves and under the mighty hand of God so that in the proper time He may exalt you. Casting your anxieties on Him because He cares for you is it's something along the lines of some of self and all of thee. And how's the very end of that song goes. I'm trying to think of how it ended. None of self. Exactly. None of self and all of thee. And that's how we need to think when we humble ourselves. How much of yourself are you giving unto the Lord? How much of self are you willing to give? And it has to be all of self has to be given unto the Lord in order for that to take place. So again, it's humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Do you have a comment, Eddie? No, I thought you did have. Okay. Well, thank you all for your comments this morning. We'll pick up there next Sunday.